So Father, thank you, God, for blessing us with the ability to get here today to our bodies, giving us that strength, Lord. And I pray over any anxious thoughts this morning, any anxieties, Lord, any cares or concerns that would creep into your church, Lord, that would want to stuff out this word, Lord, that you would just clear our mind and our hearts and give us ears to hear, Lord, a heart to receive your word today. I pray over our church. I pray over everybody here today, God, that you meet their needs, that you bless them, that you watch over them, that you take care of their families, Lord, that they grow stronger in you and have a deeper relationship with you, Lord, day by day, step by step. And we love you, and we thank you for this time. We pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8, the church, if you guys remember last week, what we were talking about was there's been a lot of persecution going on with the church when it started, and it started verbally. And one thing that happens when, you know, somebody doesn't like another individual, a lot of times they'll start out verbally abusing you. Maybe they'll threaten you. And then it kind of goes up to the next step, and then it starts getting violent. And what's happened is that the religious leaders have been verbally intimidating and threatening the church, the apostles. Keep your mouth shut, because if you don't, we're going to beat you. We're going to imprison you. We're going to take away your goods and shut down your businesses. And those threats have now gone from just trying to persuade them verbally to now they're not even beating them and throwing them in jail, they're killing them. And we saw that with Stephen last week, the first martyr of the church. Stephen, the very first person ever to be killed for Christ was Stephen. And last week we saw Stephen getting put to death, and that the threats against the church and the persecution has taken a step up. And now we're introduced into this man named Saul. And for you guys that know your scriptures, you know who Saul is. But what we see today is like another part of Saul that really opens up who he is and his background and like where he came from and how he felt about things in his past and how he dealt with them and how God dealt with him and the grace of God and the mercy and forgiveness. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after the killing of Stephen, which we know Saul, Paul, was the leader of that because they laid their garments down at his feet, which means he initiated this. He was in charge of it. So much so they're bringing their goods and putting it before him so they can kill Stephen. And he's watching over and he's got pleasure about it. It says in verse 1 in chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen's body to his burial and made great lamentation over them. So when it says Saul was consenting to his death, there we go. So now the persecution has gone, not just against the apostles, but now everybody's feeling the persecution that's coming against everybody. And what's interesting about this is that the church scattered when all of this happened. And what caught my eye about that was because back in Acts chapter 1, if you guys remember when we were going through Acts chapter 1, and Jesus was giving them the commission to go out, and he told them, he said, listen, I want you to go out from here, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And that was the game plan. That was the program that God gave them to follow. But now, at this particular point, it's been about 6 years. And guess what's happening? These guys right here are still in Jerusalem, and they're not going out like God asked them to go out. They're not witnessing. They're not sharing the gospel. They're just kind of hunkered up in their holy huddle, and they're just sitting in Jerusalem. And now it's like the sixth year of Christianity spreading. It's not really going anywhere. So when we look at this and we're like, how did Christianity spread throughout the world? It spread through persecution. It spread through persecution with the church. And what happened is that God made it to where they were gonna go, whether they wanted to go or not. They were gonna end up listening to God. When God told them to do something, they were gonna do it. And I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, but if I was to say, hey, raise your hand if God ever told you something to do, you knew to do it, but you didn't do it, but you had to be put in a place where you had to do it. That's us. We're all raising our hands. And that was the church, because they had to get in that place, you guys, where they had to obey to God, because he says, listen, this is the plan, this is what is gonna happen, and you're gonna fulfill it. And I was thinking about when I was a kid, my mom and stepdad used to do that to me. They'd be like, Jason, you're gonna do dishes tonight. And I'm like, you know, and this is, I didn't say this, but I'm like, you know, if I just wait it out, I'll go to bed and they'll say, oh, never mind, I'll just take care of it in the morning or whatever. Like, my mom would just cover it. But I knew better than that. I should have, because my mom never did that. And I remember I'd sit there till 2 a.m. and the dishes were stacked high, because they just kept on eating dessert and whatever, throwing their garbage in the sink and piling it up all and 2 a.m. And keep in mind, I've got to go to school and I'm 14 years old. And we're all sitting there and they think it's great. And it's 2 a.m. I'm like, well, I guess I'm just going to go to bed. And my mom's like, oh, no, you ain't. You're going to go to bed after you go in the kitchen and do those dishes. And I remember scrubbing those dishes at 2 a.m. exhausted, thinking how much they just hated my guts because they wouldn't give me a break for my disobedience. They wouldn't give me a break for my disobedience. Give me a break for my disobedience. And what God says, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you some time, but you're going to end up going into this section of life where I've got you going, whether you want to go there or not. That's up to you, but you're going to end up doing it. And so what's God do? He sends persecution. It comes into the church. And it says in verse 3 that now that the persecution is going into the church, we kind of see what happens. The church goes out and they start spreading the gospel. They've got to. And then in verse 3, we see this picture of Saul, his life back in the day before he was Paul. And sometimes we talk to old timies. Sometimes I talk to old timies that were tough. You know, they got the neck tattoos and the hand tattoos and they're bikers and all this stuff. And they'll say, oh man, Jason, you don't know, man. Back in the day, you know, I was pretty crazy. And they, you know, they tell me all this stuff they did and whatever. But when you look at the life of Paul, and he's like, you know, I'm the greatest sinner of them all. We're going to start seeing his backdrop. And I know we all have our story, but this one right here is pretty hardcore. And it's encouraging to me because it reminds me if that God can change somebody like this, he can change anybody like how they are and right where they are. But by the way, it is a work of God that does the changing, right? We can't morally make ourselves better people. We can want that. You know, you can want to be more patient. You can want to be more loving. You can want to be more obedient. But you can want all you want, but unless God does the work you do is in vain. And what Paul speaks to us is a man who lived his life and he let God do the work when he couldn't do it himself. And God transformed him and did amazing work. It says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Paul was making havoc, and I like that Luke is... as an intellectual, he's a smart man, he's a doctor. And I like reading those guys, I like listening to those guys. But it's important that when they speak and they use certain words that we pay attention to them, because we want to know what's going on when he's saying what's going on. And when he says that Paul is going and he's making havoc on the church, it was a name that they used that meant an animal, a wild beast, ascending on prey and ripping it apart. So like if you were telling your wife, you know, you just went to Walmart, you know, you went to a walk on Walmart and your man like, babe, you're not going to believe what just happened. I saw this lion jump out. It was ripping apart a baby deer. And then it looked at me and it was tearing it up. And I got to run in and I just barely got home. That lion was reaping havoc out there and I barely made it. That's what Paul's doing. He's like this lion, Saul. He's like this lion that's going out and he's ripping families, marriages, relationships apart. He's completely thrashing them. And it says that he's out there and he's making havoc on the church. And if you could imagine a situation where you're at home and it's like 3 a.m. in the morning and somebody kicks in your door with floodlights and they're like, you're coming with us. You've got your wife, you've got your kids all together in the house and you're getting ripped out of the house. This is what Paul's doing. And this is one of those things that Paul said later that he deeply regretted. Paul never forgot what he did. And we're going to, and it goes into it. But Paul says, I never forgot about it. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he said, from the least of the apostles and not worthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And when we look at Paul, and if he was to say that to you and he's like, man, I'm not worthy, and we're Christians, and we'd probably put our arm around Paul and say, you know what? It's okay. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God is merciful, Paul. He knows what you did. And he knows why you did it. And if we put our arm around Paul and he'd be like, man, I just can't get it out of my mind. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop remembering all of those things. You know, Paul knew that he was forgiven, but he couldn't forget. And how many of us, when we think about some things, maybe last night, last week, in the past, 2 years ago, whatever, and we live with those things that God has forgiven us and brought us out of. And we're like, man, I know that I'm forgiven, but man, I just can't forget about it. And I was talking to the Lord about that on the way to church this morning because I was thinking about some things on the way here. And I was like, God, I'm just so sorry. I wish I could forget it. And there's a temptation that can happen when you get in those moments about your past where those things will either push you back away from the grace of God when they come up, or they can push you into the grace of God when they come up. And that's what was happening because sometimes we get that attitude of like, man, you know, I've done it. This has happened. Might as well go all the way. It doesn't matter anymore. Just forget about it. Or we can say, man, God, I'm so sorry, and but I'm also so thankful for your forgiving me. I'm so thankful for you restoring me. And that's what Paul did. Paul made it his mission to not only remember where he came from, but to allow that to push him back into the grace of God and say, Lord, I'm just gonna keep my eyes on you. We're gonna keep pushing together in the same direction. And Paul never forgot what he did to the Christians. In fact, it haunted him. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, Paul said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this also did I in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in the synagogues. And I compelled them to blaspheme the name. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And that phrase right there, when he said, I compelled them to blaspheme Christ, means that when you're like, Paul, what was it exactly you had a problem with in your past that you're hung up about? And he said, I would get a group of Christians together. I would drag them out of their homes. And I would take a husband and a wife and I would remove them from their children. And we would leave them kids at home, 4, 5, 6 years old without a mom or dad. They don't know if we're coming. They didn't know if the parents were coming back or not. You got the husband and the wife. You're taking them off into an interrogation room. And you're setting the husband and the wife in front of each other. And you're beating her husband in front of the wife. And you're beating the wife in front of the husband. And he says, listen, if you don't give up this Jesus, I'm going to slit her throat. You're going to watch, and then I'll do you. And then when we're done here, guess where we're going? We're going back to your house for them kids. Now, what are you going to do? And when Paul would think about these things, he was in this place in his life, I know it, he must have been, where he thought, did I ever really push somebody so far from God that they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior? Think about that. Now look, these people, when he would drag them out and do these psychological tactics on them, because he was a mastermind at this, maybe they just did what many of us would do. And they're like, listen, just don't touch my kids. I'll say whatever you want. Don't touch my wife. I'll do whatever you want. I'll say whatever you want. You know, and maybe they just said it. Look, we don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And he's like, all right, I better not find out. But then again, there was those that maybe said, you know what? This man's right. Where is Jesus now? And it would have been very easy in that moment to say, you know what? God's forsaken me. I forsake him. But that wasn't the way it was, but that's the way Paul spun the story. And I know that when Paul was doing this, and what he says is he didn't understand how far this thing was going to go. Because now he's saved. He loves the Lord. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, if he wrote the Hebrews, and we don't know, but if he did, he wrote most of the New Testament. He changed the world like nobody changed the world. There wasn't anybody that worked as hard as Paul. In fact, if he took all the apostles and put them together, Paul outworked them double. But when he's thinking back on these things, he's like, man, if I only knew then what I know now. And that's a word about sin and how, you know, sometimes you might know somebody who's in a sin right now and they really don't think it's that big of a deal. In fact, they can justify it. And they're on shaky ground because they don't know how far this thing's going to go. And that person that you might know might be you. And it comes to a point to where there's this place where you're like, I can justify it. It's no big deal. This isn't going to go anywhere. And then, like Paul, he gets in this place to where one day there's so much regret, he can never forget it. And it's encouraging to us. We want to remember that's when we repent of those things and we turn to the Lord and we say, hey, Lord, forgive me now. Like, I don't want to wait till later to find out what would happen if I wouldn't turn now. What's going to happen later? You know, and sometimes I think with God, we think he's like some kind of, cosmic killjoy where anything that's good, you know, God makes this list of everything that's good. And then he says, okay, that's all sin. You can't do any of that. Here's the good list and you just can't do any of it. And what we're going to do is we're just going to call it sin. But you know what? Sin doesn't just hurt God. It hurts us. And Paul had to live with this. And man, you know, I wonder if the reason why Paul did as much as Paul did, and he did do, by the way, and I know it's Christ working in us and all of that, but this man worked his guts out for Christ. He did. And the world's never been the same. And I wonder if when he was saying that I compelled them to blaspheme God, if he ever stayed up night wondering, did they really do it? Because it's one thing when you sin, you know, we've got our sins that we do. It's another thing when you've turned somebody away from Christ forever. And so Paul, he's going from house to house and he's going from couple to couple. And what happens? It says that the word of God actually spread. In verse 5, now that there's this persecution, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So Philip's like, I'm out of here because we've got these killings of the Christians. Saul is going crazy. And so Philip gets up and he splits. And by the way, this is not the same Philip in John chapter 1 when Jesus was calling his disciples. This is Philip when they chose the seven with Stephen to wait on tables and to minister to the Hellenistic Jews. And so Philip is part of that seven. He's like, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And, you know, I think God at that point was like, yeah, that's right. You are out of here. And guess where you're going to go? Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? Because that was the protocol. And so Philip leaves and says in verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that spoke by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy going on in the city. That's a cool verse, by the way. There was a great joy going on in the city. And my prayer is for all of our churches in this community that are teaching the word, that love the Lord, would do so in such a way where all of Newport, there's great joy in the city. You guys might have heard about what's going on in Kentucky. Did you hear about the revival that's happening in Kentucky? And they're doing 150 hours of straight worship. It's crazy. And I was talking to Vicky about it, and I thought, man, that's amazing what's happening. But it is at like this college campus thing, and I'm one of those guys that's always skeptical of these great movements of God. I want to see them, but I'm like, really, is that what's going on? Because we know at Bethel Church, they've got a revival every Sunday, and it's weird, and all of these things. And I told Vicky, I said, you know what would be amazing? If there was 150 straight hours in Portland of worship, like if they started doing a revival in Portland and like praising God straight, that would be a crazy revival. But you know what? It can happen, and I pray that it does, and I pray that God uses us to do it. And so there's this revival going on. Philip goes up into Samaria, and you guys remember about Samaria really quick. You remember 1st and 2nd Kings? When we went through 1st and 2nd Kings, Samaria, it was the northern kingdom. There was a split, right? And then there was a ruler from Assyria named Sargon. He goes in at 722. Destroys northern Israel, takes all the wealthy, takes all the athletic, takes all the, you know, like the good looking people, leaves all the scurvy people and broke and no, you know, and then he brings in other nations to intermarry with them. And so by doing so, he assimilated them out of their race. So they were just kind of like, they were half-breed Jews. And so the other Jews that were down south, do you remember they had a problem with that? And they're like, oh man, you guys intermarried with other people and you're not even a Jew no more. And you accepted their worship and you accepted their practices and you accepted their culture. And so there was this contention between them. And so Philip goes up into this area of Samaria and he's witnessing to him. And this is why it was so crazy what Jesus said when he gave the story about the Good Samaritan. Do you guys remember that story? And why it was so impactful is Jesus could have said, Jesus could have said a different name of the title. He could have said, let me tell you about the story of the good IRS agent. And people have been like, what? Let me give you a story of the good OSHA inspector. Let me give you the story of the good Democrat. No, I'm just kidding. It's too far. Don't hate. We love Democrats. I vote Jesus, so I don't really care. But the point of it is this, that he was going to this place where nobody else would go. And I think it's important, you guys, that, you know, we go into those places, we hang out with those people, and we try to get inside where they're at, maybe where nobody would go or have anything to do with. And Jesus says, I love them, I want you to have something to do with them too. And he sends Philip up there preaching the word, and what's Philip do? It says he preached Jesus to them. That's it. You know what Philip did? This is how complicated it was. He said who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him, and that was it. And when we look at telling people about the gospel and witnessing and having conversations with our family members, and we want to make it all theological and philosophical and all deep, tell them who Jesus is and what he did for them. That's it. And you know what? You've just planted a pebble in their shoe that when they walk away, they're going to have to deal with. But that's it. Who Jesus is and what he did. He died for our sins. He forgave us. He's given us new life. He's given us mercy, fellowship, relationship. And that's all we say. And let Jesus do the work. But that's what Philip did. He's like, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. And this is how it went. So now in Samaria, the people are getting saved. And we know that Jesus hung out there before, right? Do you remember the woman in Samaria at the well? And then Jesus had that conversation with her. She went and told everybody. And she's like, man, this guy told me everything I ever did. And she was kind of a, this girl was kind of like, maybe not the most faithfulest person in the world, right? In her relationships, she had like 7 husbands and all this. And she goes back and she tells him, she's like, man, Jesus told me everything I ever did. And you know, some of the fellows were sitting there and they're like, everything, right? They're like, they don't want to know. I hope he didn't say everything. But Jesus already laid the foundation there. Philip goes up there, preaches the word, verse 9. But there was a certain man there called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, and to the least and to the greatest. This man is the great power of God, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs and wonders of which what was done. Now, when we get to this guy, and you know what? Man, there is so much here, but we're gonna have to close out right here. But when I was reading this, Simon, when you look at what it said about this guy, he is a modern day David Blaine. David Hasselhoff. What's that guy's name? David Copperfield. What's his name? Copperfield. Who? Copperfield. David Copperfield. All the older ladies remember him. You know, that he was so, that guy, he was an amazing trickster. This guy did him, David Blaine, all these guys. And Simon is a guy who is in that same category. He's a magician, and he's very good at what he does. And he's so good at what he does. If you notice what they said about him, they don't say that he has power from God. They say that this guy is the power of God. They look at Simon, and that they think that this guy right here is actually the embodiment of the whole power of God because he's so good at what he does. And that took me back to my uncle. When I was like 6 years old, I remember my uncle when he lifted up his hand and he removed his thumb from his hand. And I remember seeing that, and my first thought was, we've got either a wizard in the family or this guy was born without a mother. Like, he just showed up on earth. Like, it was amazing to me that this guy could remove his thumb and then put it back on his hand like it was never even happened. And this guy, Simon's going out and he's doing these tricks, and people are so amazed and they're blown away by it. They're like, this is actually the power of God. And so they had him in high esteem, but when he saw what was happening through the hands of the apostles, you guys, and the laying on of hands and people receiving power, he's like, man, I'm in the same business as these guys. These guys are doing tricky stuff too. Now, it does say he believed and he was baptized, but here's the problem with Simon, and this is what we need to remember about him, and it's unfortunate that he was a professor of Christianity, but not a possessor of Christianity. In other words, he said he believed in Christ, but he didn't have Christ. And even although he was baptized, it was kind of all worthless. And James tells us about this type of a person who comes to Jesus, they're baptized, they confess, and he says that even the demons believe. And so Simon had a disconnect between his heart and his head. And we're going to see that here in just a second. We're closing out right now, but we're going to see this disconnect. It's like people say, you know, you can miss heaven by 18 inches from your head to your heart. And this man was getting it wrong. He had it. He had this idea of Jesus, but he wasn't connected with the Lord in his heart. And that's why, you know, when we come to the Lord in faith, there's going to be a change in our life. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this. But there's got to be a connection in our faith with what we believe and confess about Jesus. And you know what? That doesn't mean that we're not going to have moments of doubt, that we're not going to backslide at times. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have those seasons in our life where we feel dry. Because we get those places. But over when we look over our life, there's going to be a change because of Jesus, because of our love for the Lord. But there was no change. This guy's still shady. He's hustling people out of their money for tricks. He's looking to make the next dollar. And it says in verse 14, now when the apostles were in Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, that they had come down and prayed for them and that they might receive the Holy Spirit, as yet he had not fallen on any of them, that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay these my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps that through that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound up in iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things that you have spoken may come upon me. And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel wherever they had went. So we're going to close it right there. But Simon, when he sees this act of God happening and the apostles are laying the hands and people are receiving power through the Holy Spirit, he sees this as an opportunity to make money, to benefit off of God financially. You know, and we all see churches like that on TV and other places where it's about financial gain. And unfortunately with Simon, when we see this about him, the history of this man wasn't good. He didn't end up good. What happened to Simon? Good question. Well, for one thing, he instituted a practice that the Catholic Church actually adopted. And by the way, I love the Catholics. I love them. I pray for them. They're our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Know that. But there was a part of history in the church that was called simony. How many of you guys are familiar with that? And what simony was that if you had the funds and the wealth and the resources, you could buy your position as Pope. And they did that. And it's no secret. This isn't like something that's been hidden. But because of what Simon did and thinking that he could get gain because of his wealth, it led to this spirit inside of the church later. And not only that, he ends up going insane. And he buries himself alive, thinking he would resurrect in 3 days. He was also one of the forefathers of Gnosticism. So when we see this and we're like, Peter gets in his face, because I was like, man, Peter, what's wrong with you, man? Why are you going to talk to this guy? This guy just came to the Lord, right? You know, you bring a friend to church, they raise their hand, they get saved, they, you know, and then you're going to get in this guy's face. And literally what Peter says in the original context of it all, or the tense, is may you and your money go straight to hell. And I look at Peter, I'm like, whoa, bro, that's kind of hardcore, you know, because he's a fisherman and he ain't the one to be asking these types. You know, Simon shouldn't have been asking Peter, maybe John, but Peter's still a little rough. And Peter tells him, you and your money can go straight to hell and you better repent. But instead of that, Simon walked away, didn't repent, didn't accept that free grace of God and let it change his life, and went off the deep end. And when we close this morning, I want you to remember this, and this is so important. God gives us his grace for free. There ain't nothing for us to do. There's nothing for us to buy. He freely gives his mercy and his grace from what he did on the cross. And I was broken up about this guy. Because if you just sit back and think of the implications of this, he didn't understand. It was for free. This wasn't about gain. This was about relationship. And you could have had grace and mercy and forgiveness for not a dime, Simon. And then I turned it from Simon. I started thinking about us. And I was like, you know what? Sometimes we think we got to pay too. But what the gospel teaches us is that Jesus paid it all. Would you guys stand with me? Let's take communion this morning. We're going to close out in worship. And, you know, I want to pray over us today. That if we're in that season like Paul, and maybe we're just in like deep regret. Deep regret, deep regret, depression. You know, of the past. One or two things. It's going to push you away from the Lord, or it's going to push you into him tighter. And when these things come up, we want to remember that we can come to the Lord because he's freely given us that opportunity to come in for a relationship by his death on the cross, that he shed his blood for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't clean up. You didn't get it right. You didn't figure it out. You just came. And man, I just wish Simon would have done that. Just come, man. Just come. You can come. It's not about the money. It's not about the power. It's about Jesus and what he freely gave. And so this morning, as we partake of communion, I want you to just spend this last few minutes focusing on what Jesus gave. Look at it, hold it, pray about it. His blood, his body, crushed, bruised, crucified, all for the love of us. And on the third day, rose again. And guess what? He's coming back. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much that grace for us costs you everything. But Lord, we can just come and simply receive and believe in our hearts and surrender to you and just say, Lord, we make you the Lord of our life. May you rule and reign on our hearts today. Father, I pray over our church as we take communion, just that we have this spirit of thankfulness and gratitude for all that you've done for us, Lord. We're so undeserving, but yet you've bestowed upon us everything. Lord, we thank you for that. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Heal us of our wrongdoings. Do the work in us that we can't do in ourselves, Lord. That we may glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name.